And he opened the scriptures for them and explained everything that pertained to him and Moses and the prophets. I can't imagine what an experience like that would have been like for Jesus to open up the entirety of the Old Testament and explain how it refers to him, and also how long it would have taken. It probably took several hours, because if you think about it, he approached somewhere probably late morning, early afternoon, to all the way at the end of the day. That's 3 to 4 hours, maybe up to 6 hours of him opening up the entirety of the Old Testament and showing how all of it is summed up in him. What an incredibly profound experience. Be fun to be there to experience that. Now, the challenge for us is, so often we ignore so much of Scripture and how it all blends together. We think of the Old Testament as a series of stories and laws that have no bearing today, kind of like this sense of all these different events that were historical. We also think of the New Testament as the story of Jesus, and that's kind of where it ends. But really, the Old Testament is everything that leads up to explaining who Jesus is. Without the Old Testament, Jesus makes no sense. And the New Testament gives us the sense of why the Old Testament is so important. It goes back and brings all that stuff forward that we may truly know that Jesus is the Messiah. For this reason, I want to take this homily to really show you the interplay between the Old Testament and the prophecy of Jesus, how the stuff of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus himself, something we don't often think of. In order to do so, however, we have to go back to the beginning, the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. So many parts of this we ignore. Like, why did God create anything? Why bother? Why didn't he just leave it as nothing and live in this nice little relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just loving each other for eternity? Why create anything? The answer is very simple. Love demands a response. Love demands creation. Because God is love, love has to do something. It has to love something. And because of that, God just didn't want to live within himself, because that's not true love. He wanted everything to experience his love. So he created the totality of the universe, everything that is possible, because he wanted it to experience his love. He wanted to draw more into that love so more could experience it. That's why God created the universe, because he loves so much. But more than that, there's a beautiful series of events. God spoke, and it came to be. In order to speak, you have to breathe. He breathed into creation. And by breathing into creation, his spirit hovered over everything. It hovered over the waters. It hovered over all the parts of creation, that everything would have an experience of God. Everything would realize what he had done. This is the joy of what God did. His love is so powerful, it created the entirety of the universe and imbued it with his spirit. Leading up to us, the pinnacle of his creation. It wasn't enough that the rocks could sit there and praise him in their rockiness, and the plants could praise him in their plantliness. He wanted a different kind of creature. He wanted a type of creature that could feel his love, experience it, and then return what little they could. That is us. God made us so immensely special that we could actually feel his love. We could understand his love and, in response, choose to love him in return, be able to use that love in a profound way. So in the story of Adam and Eve, we don't just have God figuring out, oh, I need something to love me. He actually wanted Adam and Eve. He wanted them to know of his love. And in a prominent way, he breathed into Adam. There's no other creature in all of the story of creation where he breathes specifically into that creature, except humanity. We have his spirit in us. It wasn't just like, oh yeah, another creature. He wanted us to be like him, to know him, to be able to love him in return. That's why we were made. We were made from love to love. That's who we are. And so the story of Adam and Eve unfolds in a tragic way. We know what happens next. There is one part of the garden which is tainted. It's the fruit of the knowledge of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Tainted might be too strong of a word, but I want to emphasize my point. That's the only part of all of the garden that could possibly turn away from God. God didn't create it to turn away. It had the possibility, because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had the choice with it. The choice of whether to love God or love self. That's that taint. I don't have to love God, but now I have the choice. Do I want to love him or not? Without that choice, there's no love. You're just forced into it. What's the big deal? But God wanted his creatures to choose to love him and desire to love him and strive to love him. So he gave them the choice. Hence, the tree was tainted. It was tainted with the idea of self-love. And what happened? Well, they ate the fruit. They keep going on. The part we usually forget about this passage was not that Adam and Eve ate the fruit, but after they're kicked out. We usually stop at the moment they leave the garden. But there's another part to it. As they're kicked out of the garden and forced away, God puts an angel to guard the garden, and he has a flaming, rotating sword. All those parts are important. A flaming, rotating sword. I think most of us would see an angel with a flaming sword and go, "Stay out, you're banned," that kind of mentality. But why would you need a flaming sword? A sword's enough. Well, what does a flaming sword do? It's a beacon. The Jews knew it as a beacon, that it would call them back, that they would know where the garden is, and if they finally did turn around and decide to follow God, they could find the garden again and enjoy being with God, walking with him in the garden, having the abundance of food. It was a beacon so that they could see it again, a sign, here I am, don't forget me. So as we move from that, the next pieces to really understand where Jesus is important and why it's fulfilled would be in the desert. As the Israelites wandered through the desert, God was very, very present to them. The first thing he did that we tend not to like is he gave them laws. Why laws? Laws are very important. In the garden, there was no need for laws. They couldn't turn away from him. But as they moved further and further from the garden, there was more of a need to find out how to truly love God. What does it look like? How do we do it? There's no examples out there. So God gave them a set of laws with the goal that it would transform their hearts. It would change them, make them desire God again. What did it do? Made them follow the laws to the point that it made them do whatever they wanted. Yeah, it didn't go quite so well. But that was the goal. The goal was by setting all these boundaries, they would actually change their hearts and choose him. The second part of the desert is the meeting tent. What a neat experience. So here they are wandering through the desert. They have this giant scarlet tent that's always set up wherever they are. And God manifests himself in a column of fire, a pillar of smoke. These very vivid signs to say, look, I'm still here with you. I'm wandering with you. Follow after me. And then there'd be signs in the sky with lightning and whatnot, and priests would go in and come out and do all these different things to prove that God was with them. Now, all this makes sense in Jesus, because we forget, Jesus came to show us God's love. He came to show us the fulfillment of those laws, namely the laws that were of the Old Testament. Because frankly, who in the Old Testament followed the laws perfectly? No one. No one did. So where's our example? How do we know how to deal with them? How do we know how to follow God and what he wants? There's only one way, and that's Jesus. Jesus fulfilled all the prescripts of the law that we may look at one particular person and say, there it is. That's how we do it. That's how we love God fully, by doing exactly what he commands, even if it means dying on a cross. Even if it means abandoning all things to follow after him. That's what Jesus' example is so vital to us. He is the only one to fulfill the laws. In the same way, however, as we have the meeting tent in the desert, so is Jesus our meeting tent. The language is beautiful. So we have this idea of a tent, which is basically skin stretched over a frame. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, they use the same word. When it says, and he dwelt among us, the word for dwell is to pitch a tent. So he literally tented among us. He tabernacled among us. It makes a point that God didn't like being in a tent. He liked even less being bound by a temple. He wanted to wander around with his people. He wanted to constantly be present to us each and every day, at each and every moment. And that's the idea of Jesus tenting, tabernacling, joining among us as a human being so that he could wander with us. He could walk with us. And the same thing still applies with the Eucharist. He comes in the form of bread and wine that he may be present to us all the time. Whenever we walk into a church, wherever Mass is celebrated, there he is. There's God joining with us, journeying with us on the path of life. But just in the same way that he breathed his spirit into Adam, God breathes into us, that his spirit is within us. Wherever we go, we can encounter God. That's how much he wants to be with us. Just like in the garden where he walked with Adam and Eve, he walks with us through the challenges of life. He is there if we want to encounter him. So in this way, these few examples from the Old Testament show how God from the very beginning planned in his great love to empower us, that we may choose to love him, desire him, turn to him, and plan this entire system that regardless of how much we screw things up, he would always be there to find a way, always help us to turn back to him, experience his power among us, know that he's walking with us, everything that we do, and it's fulfilled in Jesus, who, by dying and rising from the dead, shows us the way, shows us what God wants, and guides us through this path to follow God and to experience him fully each and every day.